I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Someone who brings that message to many hundreds of people who might put that scripture to the test is Elle McMean, who serves God in prison ministry. And we'll be hearing from Elle in a moment. First, Elle is also a musician and instrumentalist, so let's hear something from him first. This is called Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Now, with me on Breakthrough Nights tonight, I'm very pleased to have a man who we've known for many, many years, even though I don't know if we've ever met, actually, because he's based over in America. He's written on the Cross Rhythms website. He's journeyed with a good friend of ours, who you may have come across, called Tony Loeffler. But I'm really pleased to have a man called Elle McMean on the line from the States. Good evening, Elle.
And thank you so much, Jonathan, for having me on here across the pond.
It's our pleasure. And it's always great to hear an American accent on the show as well. Where are you? Where are you actually based, Elle?
About 45 minutes from New York City. So in northwestern New Jersey, which is right next to New York in the States. So in the northeast, in the eastern part of the country.
And were you kind of born and bred in that area?
I grew up in a rural community in Pennsylvania, which is central Pennsylvania, which is adjoins New Jersey, and so it's west of New Jersey. So in the east, but a different kind of environment from the New York area.
And what,
more rural, more farms, and so forth.
And what was the main kind of influence on you in growing up in that area?
I think really would have been my mother, her influence and involvement in the newspaper and the media business, interestingly enough, including radio. In fact, I was in utero when our radio station came into being in 1947. So my grandfather started the newspaper, and my family were owners and participants. So my mother wrote for the newspaper and also had a radio show, even up into her late 80s. So quite an amazing lady and a very important spiritual influence on me.
Wow. I'm going to be playing some of your music in a minute, but you got into music as well. How did that all start?
Music, it's interesting. I always wanted to play trumpet, but I had buck teeth, so I ended up playing clarinet. So I was a serious clarinet player through high school and first year of college. But I picked up the guitar senior year in secondary school. My roommate loved guitar, and he played one song incessantly. And I kind of learned it there and then really took off later in college. So I was kind of late to guitar, but I played it quite a bit and accompanied myself singing. So I was primarily a singer accompanying myself in guitar. But then I got into instrumental music in the 80s, and a label, Shanicky Records, now called Shanicky Entertainment, picked up two of my recordings, and they were interested in instrumental music, Celtic, spiritual, and the like. And so the singing kind of receded, and I became more of an instrumentalist. So there was a major increase in my game in the 80s, after I'd been playing for about 20 years. So it's kind of an interesting process.
And how would you say God's used that gifting?
Yeah, it's well. He's that he. I mean, I'm a guy with a physical disability. I have cerebral palsy. It's considered a mild case, but it's still, you know, pretty serious stuff. And it's just a credit to the Lord. The Lord, I think he said, I'll take this guy who's got a physical disability, who's a lawyer by profession, kind of a part-time player, and give him a resume and music to my glory. It is absolutely a miracle what he's done for me in my life. It just, you know, an attestation, and I'm sure you have it in your life too. I know you have. That you just see the Lord's hand in all these things.
Absolutely. Let's talk about your kind of spiritual journey as well then, because obviously music is a gifting God's given you and you've been using that for many years. But how did you find the Lord in the beginning? Was that an influence in your family, or was that separate?
I was reared in the denominational churches, Presbyterian Church, Lutheran Church. And in fact, the book I wrote called Growing Up in God's Country, my memoir on Amazon, goes into this in a lot of detail. And that was a miracle, how that crazy book was written. But, you know, like most kids, church was boring. You liked Saturday, but Sunday you had to go to church and fidgeted around. So, I mean, I was not a spiritual titan at all. And, you know, on and off walking with the Lord. But I had a massive reawakening at the age of 58 years old in 2005, which I strongly believe was a baptism in the Holy Spirit. And just the love of God, a feeling of the love of God over me personally, just a profound feeling. And it's interesting because when you look at the historical figures, a number of them have had a similar kind of experience. And I'm not nearly at their level. These are titans, humble titans of the faith. But Charles Finney, Whitfield, Wesley, D.L. Moody, and some current people, people like Bill Johnson, Heidi Baker, and Chris Vallotton of Bethel Church. Similar experience, just a feeling of the love of God. It's not so much a sin issue. It's just the love of God over you. And then you deal with sin issues. You know, it's not sort of a grief about sin as much as just an experience of the love of God that empowers you. And it changed my life and just threw me into this, just a different trajectory entirely in terms of teaching, learning the gospel, doing a tremendous amount of writing in the gospel, right? A book of apologetics I wrote with a friend called Objection Overruled. But the primary influence after that, and maybe before that, was seeing the miraculous in action, seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and deliverance, healing, and a bunch of other crazy things. That was really seminal in this whole area.
But where did you see that take place?
It took place in a Presbyterian church in Sparta, New Jersey, where we live. So, in other words, the preacher, he got whacked by the Holy Spirit, and he started preaching on the power of the God. He went to Brazil with Randy Clark, saw all kinds of miracles. You know, he saw eyeballs formed. He saw tremendous miracles that he testified to. And I started laying hands on people. I saw miracles, saw crazy stuff happen in the Lord. And that really builds your faith. Absolutely. So that was it. So it was a really, so 2005, which was also a sad year because earlier that year I lost my sister to cancer. And it's interesting that later in that year it became matters of healing and deliverance that were not in my mind at the time my sister was sick. Really there it was more helping her administratively pay bills and things like that. So late 2005, was a dividing point in my life at the ripe age of 58.
And how would you say the journey has developed in those 17 years since then, in terms of, you know, your walking with the Lord particularly?
It's kind of funny because my living as a lawyer was primarily writing unreadable documents that nobody wanted to read, but you needed to have them legally, pages and pages of contracts. And what the Lord does, and he takes a guy that does that and has me writing tracts. I mean, it's sort of like a tiny little version of using, you know, Paul to the Gentiles. It's kind of fascinating. And so I've been doing a tremendous amount of tract writing, and and preparation for leading some Bible studies and fellowship groups in some kind of difficult circumstances. I did one for 6 years at a nearby apartment complex. Very interesting process.
So, and were you giving out those tracks yourself?
Yes, they are. I'm looking at some of them now. I created a series called the Pocket Gospel Guide Series. So you kind of have a small tract on various subjects. And I went crazy in 2021. I think I distributed 40,000 of them throughout the United States, mainly to rescue missions, because Tony Leffler, whom you mentioned, and who married you. Did I understand correctly that Tony married you too?
No, he came to our wedding. He came to our wedding, my Heather and I, and he played for us. And he brought his guitar over from the States, just himself, and he ministered to everybody. It was wonderful.
Oh,
yeah.
That's great. Well,
How did you meet Tony then?
Tony was introduced by a mutual friend because of our guitar interests. And so in 2010, this mutual friend, Mark Breckenridge, a fellow from New Jersey, introduced the two of us, and Tony and I hit it off. And then I got into prison ministry, and kind of maybe fade into that story. I got into that because Tony was doing all this work in the prisons, praying, playing, teaching, doing all the whole nine yards in American term, nine yards in prison. But he had a hard time, didn't have the staff to follow up on correspondence from the guys. He could cover certain things, but if some guy wrote a 10-page letter with all kinds of issues, Tony just didn't have the time to cover that. And I foolishly or prophetically said, well, choose me. And so, that was the beginning of hundreds and hundreds of letters with guys in prison back and forth. And then eventually, and this is all in Florida. The whole Texas thing is a crazy thing I want to get into when you're ready. But this is all in Florida. Then they got tablets. The State Department of Corrections gave these handheld tablets to all the men. And then they could do emails, and they had all kinds of resources. They had Bibles, biblical materials, all kinds of stuff on these tablets, wonderful things. And those things cut the violence in the prisons dramatically, because the guys were all playing with their tablets rather than beating up on each other.
Right.
So it was really an amazing thing.
And I guess that's one of the reasons why the prisons would get them for the inmates is to kind of subdue them and keep them occupied.
Yes. Absolutely, and it really did work. It changed the nature of my correspondence with the Florida guys, because they would have to invest in a letter and it take some time, write it out, and emails can be a little more chit chat. Hi, how are you? Kind of checking in regularly, not quite as extensive. It was a different kind of dynamic, but still good.
And how many people would you have been corresponding to in Florida at that time?
I would say 50 or 60, which was dramatically increasing, because in Texas it's 1,300.
Well, so tell me about Texas then. How did that open up?
Well, the headline on this, Jonathan, is this had to be the Lord. Because what I'm telling you, I'm not smart enough to come up with something like this. In a nutshell, it's a long, fascinating story, but I'm going to try to cut it down. Tony Leffler said there's a fellow in Texas by the name of Alonzo Dixon that he suggested I write. Alonzo was a head of the Crips gang in L.A., a major player, and he was doing a substantial stretch in this Texas prison. So I buy some of these digital email stamps to write to Alonzo, but then I discover that Alonzo has been released. And so then I had these stamps. I said, well, who am I going to write in Texas? So I kind of looked through some guys and make some judgments about how old they are, blah, 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 what their charges are. So I use very little fruit, very little fruit. So then I'm running out of Florida stamps. So I try, and you have to do them by state. So in other words, Texas stamps don't work in Florida. So I pay for 50 Florida stamps, but they give me 50 Texas stamps. And they don't give me a refund. So I'm saying, what am I going to do with these 50 Texas stamps? I don't know anybody in Texas. And at that point, the word Miller comes to my head. And I believe firmly that it came from the Lord. Miller. Am I supposed to write Miller? So I start going through the alphabet of these guys from A, B, C, and I use the 50 stamps up, and I write Miller's. I do an introductory letter, pastor in New Jersey, you know, I want to be a resource in your Christian walk, you know, that sort of thing. Write me back if you'd like to. So I get up to about the C's, you know, where my 50, B's or C's, where the 50 stamps run out. And then I put in for, so I'll buy some more Texas stamps. So I try to buy the Texas stamps, try to buy 50, the order doesn't go through. I do it again, the order doesn't go through, some kind of problem with the software. I do it the third time, the order goes through, but I get three times as many stamps as I ordered. So instead of 50 stamps, I have 150 stamps. And so the Lord multiplied the stamps, but he also multiplied my cost of the stamps, unlike, you know, the multiplying the food thing. And so I keep writing Miller's. And that takes me up to the M's. And I say, I'm just going to sit back and see what's going on here. And the fruit was incredible. Guys writing back, you saved my life. I was suicidal. Your email came in. I've been praying for emails. I never hear from anybody. Your email came in. And so the typical response statistically of cold, this equivalent of cold calling, is 2-3%. The yield from this was 10 times that. So the Lord really knew what he was doing on this Miller front. But there's more. Other names came to me. That was February of 2021. In October, in the middle of the night, the name Long comes to me. I get up, I write all the 60 longs, I get response there. And then another name, Martin, a couple weeks later. I do the same thing. Another name, Jackson. Now, the Jackson one's interesting. And I'll stop talking in a minute, but I just wanted to complete the story here. The Jackson, I was starting to wonder, Lord, am I just coming up with these names myself? I mean, I think there's a name, and you know, I write them. And the main Brown was sort of floating around. So I was sort of saying, Jordan, if I had to choose between Brown and Jack, I didn't even complete the word Jackson before I got a strong impression, Jackson. The problem is there's 650 Jacksons in the Texas system. And it took me 20 hours to get them all on my contact list and send them an email. But the response has been profound. Over 155 guys have written me back. Now, how about that? Wow. Is that a crazy story? I mean, I couldn't have come up with anything like Ian in my wildest dreams.
Yeah.
And so the total of about 1,300 guys, and it's been fascinating. And I have to, you know, they're Muslim. I'll be talking with Muslims on things. Other, you know, all kinds of issues come up. And so, you know, my headline on all this for your listeners is not to be, afraid or fearful or at a distance from this type of ministry, that people in prison are, first of all, they're not the worst things they've ever done. They're made in the image and likeness of God with the right to become children of God. And, it may be a call. I don't think you can sort of do it unless it's a call. And so the people, maybe your listeners, to be sensitive, do they feel a call in this area? Because if there's a call, then there'll be an anointing. But the need is not to call. I learned that from Andrew Womack. Very helpful revelation he got when he was in India. Looked out the window, saw all kinds of need. But the need is not the call. The call is a call. And there'll be an anointing of power if you move in your call.
What does it mean to them, do you think, to be able to correspond with you?
I think it means somebody cares, and that it's not. And in my email to the Jacksons, I said this is not a drive-by ministry. Because one thing I learned from writing these guys is there are a number of people who will reach out to prisoners, and not all of them godly. There'll be, you know, some people get a kick out of writing serial killers, and I have a dear friend who has six life terms in New York prison, David Berkowitz, known as the Son of Sam for what he did in New York in the 70s. And so, you know, there are a lot of people who, well, they get a lot of different mail and inquiries, but it can be drive-by. Either people want to manipulate them, or just sort of brag about communicating with a prisoner, or it's a drive-by thing. They come in and they leave. This has to be a long haul situation because these guys have been let down, disappointed, abused, neglected throughout their lives. And it's not an excuse and it's not a justification because there are a lot of people in the free world who have done that and haven't committed crimes. But it is a fact. And so in my early email on the Jacksons, I said, look, this is not drive-by. I'm in here as long as I can physically do it. And I did say as long as I feel that I'm not repeating myself or being resisted, I put it in better terms, so that we're not getting anywhere. I did allow myself an out on that. And, you know, out of 1,300 people, maybe there's one guy who was dogmatic on something. I said, well, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. But I emphasize a spiritual resource, and it's a Christian ministry, and I want to be a spiritual resource.
Let me ask you, what are the things that most inmates or the majority of inmates need to talk with you about? Is there like a common thread that a lot of them will want to talk about a certain thing?
It's a very good question, and I think it's kind of all over the lot. It's rare in a sense to have somebody zoom in this way, and so a number of them have questions of how this happened. And, you know, one thing I've learned is in writing people, I don't have to reinvent the wheel all the time. Like, I developed a form of a second email that has the gospel in 60 seconds and an explanation of how I came to minister in Texas. And so a lot of guys have the same question, you know, sort of what's going on, who are you, you know, what are you doing? And I can just copy and paste that email. So I'm kind of learning and developing things so that I can move quickly on these because I want to respond to these guys, if I can, the day I receive a letter or an email. I really want to, I don't want to let things build up, you know, if I'm sick or something, that could be a problem. But I've been able to respond to 99% of them the same day. And so that's appreciative. And the word has spread. Some non-Millers, some other guys have written me, have heard about it. So it's very fulfilling. It really is.
I was going to ask you about that. What's God doing with you in it? When you read all of these guys' stories and you're communicating with them and, you know, you're trying to, I guess, be the love of Christ to them in how you communicate. What's your journey like in that, in terms of what God's doing with you?
It's clarified some things that he had done in the past by way of preparation. First of all, it reinforces the fact that he is in this world in a very powerful way, minute by minute. He's not out in the distance, you know, from a distance, that horrible song from years ago. He's involved intimately with what we're doing, and so I feel I'm flowing with the Holy Spirit in this area. And when you're flowing with the Holy Spirit, as I'm sure you've seen in your area of expertise, there's just a joy. It's like the trifecta. The Lord's pleased, somebody else is pleased, and you feel fulfilled. I just can't think of anything in life that's better than that. Please the Lord, please somebody else, and please yourself in a godly way. Wow. I mean, what's better than that?
Al McNean, that sounds like a great place to end our discussion and chat. Thank you very much for joining us on Breakthrough Nights.
And thank you very much for having me. It's a real joy, and God bless you in 2023.
Thank you.
My thanks to Al McMean for sharing some of his story, remarkable story. If you want to get in touch with Al, then just contact me, breakthrough@crossrhythms.co.uk, and I'll help put you in touch. That's it for another week. How good of God.